not as I will, but as Thou will. And as he prayed, we saw that there were tears that came forth from his eyes, and he cried loudly, and he sweated, not just normal sweat, but sweated drops of blood. Such agony and such words that he cried out to God as he anticipated drinking the cup of God's wrath. That should have struck us with a better understanding of just how great our sins are to bring such an effect upon the very Son of God who anticipated the wrath of God against our sins. The second sermon on the cups of Jesus Christ brought us to Golgotha. And there we saw Jesus refusing a certain cup. He refused the cup that the soldiers offered to him as soon as he got to that mount of Golgotha. You remember in that cup, the soldiers had mixed wine with myrrh, and this was a drug. It was a concoction that would make their job easier because it would dull the pain of the man that they would crucify, and it would dull his mental capabilities as well, so that they could easily nail those nails into his hands and his feet. And Jesus refused that cup. He refused it in order that he might be fully conscious so that he could sense the wrath of God against our sins when he was crucified. Such a refusal should strike us with the great love of Jesus. The love of Jesus which motivated him to push away anything that would dull any pain so that he could take the full punishment for our sins. And today we see him now finally drinking the cup that he had come to this earth to drink. The cup of God's eternal wrath. Marvel with me tonight at the unimaginable pain and suffering that your Savior endured for you so that you might be saved. And believe in him. Believe in Jesus. Yes, we do. Tonight, believe in him with a stronger faith. Believe in what he has done for you. Believe that he has drunk your cup of hell that you deserve. Love his work so that you might have the comfort that this gospel affords. The comfort that you will never have to drink this cup that he drank. The gospel that you have a different cup, a cup of salvation to drink now and forever. Consider drinking the cup with me, drinking the cup. First, the spiritual cup. Second, the symbolic cup. And then finally, the cup of salvation that we get to drink. Drinking the cup. First, the spiritual cup that he drank. Second, the symbolic cup that he received. And then finally, the cup of salvation he gives to us as a result. When did Jesus drink the cup that he had come to this earth to drink? When did he drink the cup of God's wrath against the sins of his people? Notice that it is not in verse 29 of John 19 that we read. In verse 29 we read, there was set a vessel, that is, a cup full of vinegar, that they filled a sponge, and they filled a sponge with that vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. We're not, first of all, talking about that cup. We'll get to that in the second point. But we must think about the real spiritual cup that he drank, first of all. When did he drink that? Jesus drank this cup before verse 29, and he drank it during the 3 hours of darkness upon the land as he hung on the cross. You'll notice that the Apostle John does not record that 3 hours of darkness here in his gospel. In verses 25 through 27, before our text, he records Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's speaking to his mother and to the apostle and to John himself. He said to John, "Behold thy mother." And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And the end of verse 27 says, "And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." So sometime before noon, that is, sometime before the sixth hour, Jesus speaks these words to John and to his mother. And John takes Christ's mother to his home so that John is not present during the 3 hours of darkness when Jesus will suffer the wrath of God fully. John's not there. Mark says, however, in Mark 15, verse 33, that we read, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from 12 o'clock at noon till 3 p.m. in the afternoon. John does not record that, though Mark does, and it was especially during those 3 hours of darkness that Jesus drank this cup of God's wrath. This drinking of the cup was a spiritual drinking. That is, Jesus didn't have to open his mouth and pour a cup into his mouth. He didn't have to swallow a physical, literal cup, but this cup was a spiritual, figurative cup. It was a cup filled with all the punishment for our sins. Great punishment. Hell itself was the contents of this cup. This cup was filled with God's anger. It was filled with God's justice. It was filled with God's punishment for all our sins. I emphasize that to you, Canterbury Catechism students and Essentials students. You remember that. I emphasize that to you this past week on Wednesday when you had catechism. And tried to get you to think about the unimaginable suffering that Jesus endured. We're supposed to think about what our sins personally deserve. What do your sins, think about that tonight. What do your sins and your sinful nature, what does that deserve? What kind of punishment do you think that deserves? What kind of pain? And you must say, a great deal of suffering. A great deal of punishment. If you've come tonight knowing how great your sins and miseries are, that is, then you're to think not only about your sins and the punishment that you deserve, but you're to think about the millions upon millions of God's elect people that are still on this earth right now and all of their sins and all the punishment, the pain that they deserve for their sins. Think about that. All in this cup. Then not only about the people and the people upon this earth right now, but think about all of the sufferings, all the pain, all the punishment that all God's elect people from past history in the Old Testament to the future of those not yet born, all their sins and all the punishment they deserve for their sins, all poured into this cup. All the contents of this cup now. It's not a small cup. It's got to be a big cup, huge cup, a cauldron, if you will, immense cup, full to the brim with our hell. Fiery, hot wrath. Through his life, Jesus could feel that cup over his head. That cup was so full that through his life, he could feel that the spillage of that cup of God's wrath. As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could feel that cup beginning to tip into his soul. As he was cruelly treated and then hung on that cross at 9 a.m. in the morning, he could feel that cup beginning to empty into his heart. But then noon came. Darkness covered the land of Canaan. Pitch black darkness as a sign of God's judgment clothed the land. And when that darkness covered the land, Pilate probably trembled upon his judgment seat as he thought, oh no. God is judging me for condemning an innocent man. And the Jews probably trembled and cried in fear, knowing that this darkness was a symbol of God's judgment against them for yelling, crucify him, a man who they knew was innocent. It was not so much that God was judging these wicked men, but it was that God was judging his own son. For our sins, for the sins of all the elect in the world, God blanketed the land in darkness. And then he took that cup that was already tipping and he poured it. He poured it fully into the soul of Jesus. He poured and he poured for 3 hours straight from 12 noon till 3 p.m. That cup tipped and tipped to the utmost degree until the bottom was up and the top was down and every last drip flowed into Christ's heart. And all the proof you need to confirm that this cup was emptied in those hours is from the cry of Jesus as he experienced his overflowing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? On this Good Friday, we could focus on the suffering of the thorns in his skull. We could focus on the sufferings of the mockery that plagued him as he hung there on the cross. We could focus on the pain that shot through his hands and his feet as the nails were pounded in as he hung there. We could focus in upon the suffocation that he experienced as he did literally hang. All that was part of Jesus' suffering for us. But today, tonight, we think about a suffering that no one could see. A suffering that no one could see, not only because it was dark as he endured that cup. But because it was an invisible spiritual suffering that took place inside Jesus' soul, if you were standing there that night at the foot of the cross of Jesus and you were to look up at Christ, you would have seen the blood, you would have seen the gore, you would have seen the thorns, you would have seen the nails, all evidence of a physical suffering, but you could not see into His heart, and you could not see that heart that was burning with unimaginable, unexplainable pain. All the physical pain was incomparable to the pain within, the main part of His suffering. That's why no movie can depict it. No picture can show it. The main suffering of Christ was His heart drinking cup of hell. It was after Jesus drank that cup of wrath in those 3 hours that the events of John 19, 28 through 30 take place. We read in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." That first phrase, "after this," that Paul, that John writes there, after this, you should think, after Jesus had endured the cup. At first reading, when you read "after this" in verse 28, you might think that John is merely referring to the previous events that he has recorded in verses 25 to 27. The event of Jesus giving His mother over to John's care. "After this," Jesus said it. But it's not only that. It includes that. But John skips a portion about that darkness, about God pouring the wrath into Christ's heart. And it's after this also, after the suffering of Christ, that's what John means, he spoke these words. And the way that we can see that, it's clear from the text itself. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." What does he know? What is Jesus thinking about? He's knowing that His suffering had been accomplished. He's thinking about how He had finished. That's what accomplished literally means. That He had finished the drinking in of the cup of wrath. He had finished suffering the hell for our sins. It was over. At that point, the sun probably began to brighten the sky again. Darkness was past. "After this," He spoke, "I thirst." Normally, after you've drunk something, after you've drunk a full cup of something, that's not what you say. After you've drunk a full cup of water, you say, "I'm satisfied, I've quenched my thirst." But paradoxically, Jesus says, after having finished the contents of the cup of wrath, He says, "I thirst." Having drunk the cup of wrath, He is desperately more thirsty than ever before. And the reason for that is that the cup that Jesus drank during those 3 hours was a cup not filled with any refreshing liquid, but of hot, burning, fiery wrath. It was the cup of hell. You remember the parable that Jesus spoke earlier in His life of what hell was like. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In that parable, when the rich man had died and Lazarus had died, the rich man had gone to hell and Lazarus had gone to heaven. And the rich man spoke these words. He cried and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You see, part of the great suffering of hell is the great thirst that it brings. A parched mouth with no moisture, yes, and also a dry and a thirsty soul. And now you understand why Jesus cried out, "I thirst," after He had drunk this cup. Because the drinking of this cup was hell, which tormented Him to such a degree that now He was thirsty with unbearable thirst as to His body and as to His soul. But the thirst that He speaks about when He says, "I thirst," is especially, it is primarily a spiritual thirst. That's what hell is like, no doubt. Jesus did suffer also a physical thirst. We talked about that before in the previous sermon when Jesus refused the cup of wine mingled with myrrh. We saw that it was such a great temptation for Him to drink that cup that the soldiers offered to Him, especially because He was so thirsty. He was already thirsty, and after the cross, after He had hung there for 6 hours, He was even more thirsty physically. That's true. But when Jesus said, I thirst, he was not only referring to a physical thirst in his mouth, but he was referring to a spiritual thirst. He was spiritually dehydrated. He was spiritually drained. Psalm 22, 14 and 15, that prophetic psalm that we sang, points to this kind of thirst. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. That psalm you can see, as you can hear as you listen to it, read it. That portion especially is not merely talking about a thirsty mouth, physical thirst. But it's talking about a heart that is thirsty. A spiritual strength that is dried up, is brought to the dust of death. And that psalm, Psalm 22, is not the only psalm that talks about such a spiritual thirsting. We sang one psalm tonight that talked about that spiritual thirsting. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 32, verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. And all these psalms reveal to us not only that there is such a thing as a spiritual thirst, a soul's thirstiness, but it shows to us, these psalms do, exactly why Jesus was so spiritually thirsty. He was so spiritually thirsty because he had been separated from God. Because God, who is the fountain of living water, God who is the spiritual spring of life, God had forsaken Jesus on the cross. That is what hell is. The agony of hell, the unbearable thirst of hell, is God turning His back on you and forsaking you and separating Himself from you so that you have no contact with the living God who is the living water. I thirst, Jesus said, after he had suffered this hell. I thirst, not only because his throat was parched, because his soul was destitute, forsaken by his own God. He said, I thirst. Many around him, probably soldiers, heard those words of Jesus. And they didn't fully understand what he was saying. So they offered him that cup. They gave him a drink for his physical thirst. We don't know their motivations. We don't know whether they had some sort of mercy in their heart. Could have been because the centurion was the one in charge of the soldiers down there. And you know later on that he was converted. And he cried out, truly this was the Son of God. But to Jesus was offered a different cup. Formerly, earlier, 6 hours ago, he had been offered a cup filled with wine and myrrh, a drug. Now he's offered a normal cup. He's offered a cup of vinegar or sour wine that was going bad. Probably a kind of wine, a cheap wine that the soldiers were used to drinking as they were guarding their prisoners or guarding the people hanging on the cross. Verse 29 says, now there was set a vessel or a cup full of vinegar or wine, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop, that is a branch, and put it to his mouth. Jesus drinks of this wine or this cup. Now we have to ask a question, why does he do this? Why does he ask for a drink, really? I thirst. And why does he willingly now take it in? Why does he decide to drink it? And commentators give a variety of reasons, and all of their reasons may include some truth. Some say that he asked for this cup and drank this cup to show his humanity. He was a human being like us who became thirsty. This was normal for a human being. To show his weakness as a human being, he was thirsty. And since he wanted relief and needed relief, and he had already suffered what he needed to on the cross, then he was allowed to get this little relief for his human for the human thirst that he had. So that's one reason why he asked for a drink. Some commentators give a more practical reason. Jesus wanted to be able to say the last two words on the cross clearly and loudly. Remember, he still had to say those words, it is finished, to declare his work was done. And he still had to say that last cross word, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he knew that those two last words were important words. And so perhaps it was that he wanted a clear mind and not a dry mouth, but a wet mouth and lips to speak those words with clarity. And we don't deny that those are some possible reasons that Jesus had in drinking this cup. But we don't need to speculate. The text itself points to the main reason that Jesus seeks to drink this cup. Why? To sum it up, Jesus wants to symbolize by the drinking of this physical cup, he wants to picture for his people that he had finished drinking the cup of God's wrath. That's why he drank this cup. This is proven by what verse 28 says about Jesus' thoughts. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What is he thinking about? Well, he's thinking about how he had just finished drinking the spiritual cup. He had finished drinking all of the wrath of God. He had finished the suffering that we deserve. He had done all that the scriptures predicted he would suffer. It's with this in mind that he said, I thirst. It is with this in mind that he seeks this physical cup to be soaked in a sponge and raised to his lips so that before all, in the display, in this public position, before the soldiers, before the Jews, in the brightening sky, all could see Jesus now suck into his mouth the contents of this physical cup. Look, Jesus was saying as he drank this cup, behold what I have done. I have drunk, I finished the cup that my Father gave me to drink. How much of that cup have I drunk? Jesus says, after he had finished, it is finished. The cup is gone. Verse 30, when therefore Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. The soldiers at the bottom of the cross probably thought, well, he's finished drinking from the sponge. Yes, finished drinking from the sponge. There was much more. It is finished, Jesus says. I've drunk it all. And this physical cup and this physical sponge is only a symbol of what I have accomplished. I finished. Finish that cup so that you, my people, have not one drop of it left to drink. Not one sip. Not one taste. That's the result. That's the reward. That's the great salvation that Jesus has performed. The inspired writer John hints at this work of Christ, that he took all of the contents of this cup and finished it completely. He does that not only by recording those words of Christ, it is finished, that clearly shows it, but he uses those words full and fill in describing that cup and the sponge which Jesus drank from. Verse 29 does not just say that a vessel or a cup of vinegar was set in front of him, but a full vessel was set in front of him. And the sponge that was raised to Jesus' lips did not just contain a little bit of wine, but it was filled with vinegar. You can think about a full cup. You can think of that cup being poured into the sponge, a full sponge. And you can think of Jesus taking the contents of that sponge and drinking all of it down. He is fully drunk. God's wrath, fully satisfied for our sins. There's nothing of that punishment we deserve left. You might still ask, but I still suffer. I still endure suffering on this earth. Agony even. But any suffering we endure on this earth, if we're a child of God, as greatly as it hurts, it's not a suffering of punishment, not the contents of that cup of wrath. It's merely a suffering that God sends in His love to teach you, to shape you, to mold you, all for our good, though we may not understand how, but never, never to pay back for our sins, because it can't be. Jesus drank it all. Secondly, realize that Jesus has not only saved us so that we don't have to drink the cup of God's wrath any longer, but He's also saved us unto the drinking of a different cup, a wonderful cup. Psalm 116, verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Because Jesus has drunk that cup of wrath, we not only escape drinking that cup, but now we get to partake of a different cup. The cup that Jesus serves us, the cup that God gives to us now is the cup filled with all the blessings of salvation. which can be summed up as a covenant friendship, a relationship with God, a close relationship with Him, our Father. You remember when Jesus suffered that cup of wrath on the cross? What was so terrible, what was so horrible about Him drinking that spiritual cup of wrath was that hell that came into His soul was the separation from God His Father. That's why He was so thirsty. It was the forsaking of God against His own Son. But Jesus took that for us. And now the reward of Him taking that cup of wrath is that instead of being separated from God, we're now brought into living friendship and fellowship with our God. God, our living water, comes to us and we are refreshed. God, the fount of life and grace is ours. We can drink of all the blessings of salvation in His fellowship. The contents of that cup are so many. Forgiveness, peace, assurance, patience, joy in the midst of the hardest of times. Love, be able to love one another, all received by us in the cup of salvation. Now, in order to picture that, you can think of the Lord's Supper. Some churches on Good Friday celebrate the Lord's Supper. We don't, but that doesn't mean we can't think of the cup of the Lord's Supper. That cup of the Lord's Supper points to the cup that Jesus drank, the cup of wrath. But it doesn't only point to the cup of wrath that Jesus drank, it also points to the cup that you drank. That's why we take those cups, and that's why we drink it, all of it. Because that represents to us the cup of salvation that we joyfully drink down. And all the blessings of salvation now pour into our souls. Jesus drank the cup so that we might drink of eternal life and all the blessings of fellowship with God. Have you come to God's house thirsty tonight? Have you entered those doors longing for something? Not physically thirsty. You've come spiritually thirsty. That means that you're lacking in the fellowship with God. You sought to find satisfaction, a way to quench your thirst with the things of this earth instead. You sought to quench your thirst with money, perhaps. You sought to quench your thirst with more work. You sought to quench your thirst with a vacation. You sought to quench your thirst with a sinful pleasure. You sought to quench your thirst with family, surrounding yourselves with family, perhaps. You sought to quench your thirst in some other earthly means. And all that's done to you, all that's done to your soul, has made you more thirsty. Because though all these things are not wrong of themselves, they aren't the living water. They can't quench your soul. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Hope that's why you came tonight. Come to Jesus, the only living water. Come to Him who took your cup of wrath so that He might give you the cup of salvation. Drink in of this gospel. Drink in of the forgiveness that He gives to you. Drink in of the joy that comes knowing what He has done. Drink in of the fellowship with God. Drink in of the water of life freely. Because whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. As a result of Christ drinking that wrath of God, we escape the drinking of God's wrath. We're rewarded with a cup of salvation. And finally, close, we may look forward to another cup. After Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He said to His disciples, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26:29. That was a promise of Jesus to His disciples. I drink with you this cup at the Last Supper. This cup doesn't only symbolize the cup that I have to drink in your place. It doesn't only symbolize the cup of salvation that I give to you as a reward, as a result of my suffering. It also symbolizes the cup in the future. Because a feast is coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb. In the end, in the Father's kingdom. And there, Jesus will not only give us of all the blessings of paradise fully, but He will drink with us. Will drink with us in celebration of a full and final salvation. And will rejoice with us today and day on Good Friday. We call this day good. Now when we think about the history of what Jesus did, it seems the opposite of good. When you think about your sins and what you have brought upon Christ, doesn't seem so good. When you consider the bloody torture he endured, and when you consider the even greater pain that he took into his soul that was invisible to human eyes, it doesn't seem so good. We call it Good Friday because as a result of drinking that cup, we gain a glorious salvation. And it's good. The call to you is to believe that gospel. It's to love that gospel. To cherish that gospel more than you do. It's to drink deeply of that gospel so that your thirst may be quenched. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us faith in the Savior Jesus who drank that cup for us. Give us joy through the Savior Jesus who gives us a cup of salvation to drink of. And give us worshipful hearts for Jesus who promises that drink with us in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.